If you will, go ahead and turn to your first scripture, 1 Kings chapter 19. For those of you who were not here last week, you must put on your spiritual glasses. Take off your natural ones and put on your spiritual glasses and look through the eyes of the Word of God. We are looking at cloaks, garments in the Bible. And there are several words that are used, whether it's a cloak, a coat, a tunic, a robe. They are all very similar, and sometimes one thing is translated as any one of those words. And so this series is called Supernatural Garments. And this morning we're looking at Elisha. Now, the garment that Elisha receives belonged to Elijah first. So if you're kind of new to the word, keep those two names separated. Elijah is the older prophet of God, and Elisha becomes his apprentice, his servant, as he is being raised up to be a mighty man of God. We're looking at garments as emblems, as symbolic of different things that they represent according to the person and the incident in which we find them in the Word of God. And so we will be looking at garments again today. We're going to be looking at the cloak, or the mantle, as it's called, in this passage of Scripture. So have your place there in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Last week, as we introduced the series, I gave you a few thoughts that will carry over week after week after week. And one of those was that you have to learn to wear the garment that you've been given. You must learn to wear the cloak that you have been given. There are seasons in our lives. There are garments for different seasons of our lives. And I want you to understand as we approach this word today that at first, for some of you, it may seem that it is about a garment of full-time ministry, as in pastor or prophet, in this case in the Word of God, or missionary, or something like that. But this word is for every believer, because every believer is called a minister in the Word of God. Because ministers are only servants.
Yes.
In the Word of God. Every person is a minister. Every person has a call of one kind or another. And so as we look at this today, there's something for you. And even if you were an unbeliever and you were listening today, there'll be many who will listen on the internet. If you're an unbeliever, even though I pray that you would see something or hear something in this word that would touch your heart and draw you to Christ, the principles in this word apply even to your natural life, even to your life in the workplace, because we all wear these different cloaks. Remember, I'm speaking symbolically. You wear cloaks right now, right where you are. You may say, I have on short sleeves this morning, but you're wearing a cloak of a season of your life, a place where you are right now. Everyone is wearing a coat. Everyone is in a season. Some of you are wearing the cloak of parent this morning. These are natural things. All people wear these cloaks. A believer should wear it with excellence. And the Lord gives strength and instruction and help to the believer to wear that cloak in more than a natural way, but in a supernatural way, a way in which they are empowered by the Lord. Some of you are wearing the cloak of a child this morning. And I don't mean a little child, as they have gone into the other room, but the child of a parent. You may be 20 years old today, and you are the child of your parents today, and you wear that cloak. You wear the cloak of a son or a daughter. Sadly, in our lives, many people have not worn their cloaks well in the natural. Maybe you're a parent and you say, well, I've not worn that cloak very well. Maybe you're a son or a daughter and you say, I have not worn this cloak very well. Some of you are wearing the cloak of an employee this morning. Many of you are. That is a cloak that represents a season and an aspect of your life. Some of you are wearing the cloak of friend this morning. And I could take a detour. I won't. But I could take a detour and I could talk to you all morning about the cloak of friendship. because so many people do not wear it very well. So many people think that friendship is something that comes to them. That if someone doesn't come and befriend them, then they become bitter, they become offended, and they say, "No one, I don't have any friends." And they get offended sometimes at the church. They'll say, "I don't have any friends. No one befriends me." But the Bible says that if you would have friends, you must first show yourself to be a friend. You can't just expect people to come and to befriend you if you have walls up and if you put off an air that you're not to be bothered or that you're in a foul mood all the time or whatever it may be. You're not wearing the cloak of a friend unless you befriend other people. Unless you are friendly to other people. And then you will find that you will have friends as well as being a friend. We're, of course, looking in the Word of God at the spiritual aspect of these cloaks. But in every area of your life, you have to learn to wear the cloak that you've been given. And I'm saying this for a reason. So you're in one season of your life this morning. But maybe you're looking ahead and you're thinking of a new season. You're wearing the cloak of the current season, but you're coveting that nice cloak. You're coveting something that you see down the road that you wish was yours right now. And I want to ask you a question this morning, and this is a principle in the Word of God. Why would you be offered a new coat if you don't have the capacity for it? Why would you be offered a new coat? Let's think of it like children for a while in terms of growth. An 8-year-old has a coat that he wears to school. He looks at his big brother's coat and he wants to wear that coat, but he hasn't grown into it. Why would he be given a 10-year-old's coat if he's not grown into the capacity for a 10-year-old's coat? I don't know if little Thomas has done this or if John has done this yet or not, but I'll just throw a picture out there for you that we've all seen at one time or another, and that's the little boy, the toddler, that gets into daddy's closet and he pulls out daddy's big work coat and he drags it into the living room in front of everybody and he struggles and he puts on that work coat and it's down to his feet and dragging behind him and the sleeves hang all the way to the floor and his hands and his arms are lost in it because it's not the season for that cloak. He has to grow into the capacity for that cloak. There's a principle in the Word of God that to he who has, much more will be given, but the Lord expounds upon that. And he gives us the parable of the talents. We'll come back to this principle before we end this morning. But why would the Lord give you a new cloak? Some of you, maybe you're working in a certain area in, quote, ministry. Maybe you know that the Lord is using you in some way. But your eyes are always at some other place. You're always looking at some other thing that's down the road. And you're saying, "Why can't I have that right now?" And the Lord says, you must learn to wear the cloak that you've been given. And you must learn to wear it well. Learn to wear well the cloak that you have been given. And God will entrust a greater cloak to you. And when that cloak is offered to you, as we will see in the Word of God, he doesn't sit you down and wrap it around you and button it up or zip it up for you and fit you into it. He holds it out and you must go after it. Amen. You must seize it. You must desire it. You must want it. And you must be willing by faith to grab it. Sometimes we outgrow one coat and we receive a new one. That's in the Word of God. As we go through these weeks, we'll see some coats are laid aside while a new one is received. But many times it's like we like to do around in Arizona because it's going to be cold one morning and be 75 or 80 by the middle of the day. So we dress in layers. We wear a lot of layers. And that's the way it is spiritually many times as well. that you have a cloak that you have been given by the Lord. And you're grounded in it, you walk in it, you work in it, you serve the Lord in it. And it is something that will always be there, and He will simply add more to it. He will add another cloak, He'll add another layer. And you will still be responsible for the first that He has given you, but you've handled that responsibility well, and so He entrusts another to you. And so your capacity for usefulness to the Lord expands and it grows as you receive coats from the Lord. Now we'll see that there is a time to receive a new coat. But when you receive the new coat, you will find that in some cases, depending on the coat, the calling, whatever the cloak represents, you may receive it, you may accept it. The Lord may hold it out to you and you may grab it and you may accept it, but it may be a long time before you're able to fully wear it and walk in it. Because many times that cloak is a cloak of training. It's a cloak of preparation for the thing that it will be. You accept it from the Lord. Many people see God holding out this cloak to them. We'll get to the word in a moment. Many people see the Lord holding out this cloak for them and they say, "Yes, Lord." And then they print up little business cards, so and so, prophet of God. And they go around and tell everybody, "Can I come speak? I'm a prophet." But God puts us in a time of preparation. And there's a time between accepting and walking in. And we're going to see that this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. You probably have a little heading in black, bold black, that says Elisha follows Elijah. Elisha follows Elijah. Now, with all of my years of ministry, sometimes I get home and Maggie says, "You named the wrong one. You were talking and you said Elisha when you meant Elijah, or you said Moses when you meant Abraham." So I'm trusting you to understand that Elijah is the older prophet of God, and Elisha is the one who is receiving the calling of God to rise up in his place. So he departed from there, verse 19, and found Elisha. Elijah departed and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. The mantle for a prophet, it was a certain cloak. For Elijah, it was, history tells us it was a camel's, a cloak made out of camel hair. And John the Baptist wore the same thing because he later came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But Elijah had this cloak, this poncho, if you will, this shawl, this thing, this garment that he wore. And whenever anybody saw him, they said, "There goes Prophet Elijah. There goes Prophet Elijah. See the mantle? See what he's wearing? That's Prophet Elijah." And so Elijah comes on the scene, and Elisha is in the family's fields, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he's with the 12th yoke. That means that there are others. There are farm workers. We find that he has farm workers, that he has servants, and his parents are there as well, near or there at home, but they are in the same area. So I want to just show you a few things before we go to the next verse about Elisha, the one who is plowing. The first is that he was a man who was entrusted with a large business enterprise for his day. Many servants, many oxen, many farm workers. He was a man of wealth. His family was a family of position, and he had been entrusted. He had worked and had been entrusted with great responsibility in working this farm, in doing the work of keeping this thing going. And obviously he had worn the cloak of son and the cloak of manager very, very well. The second thing that I want you to see is that as he wore the cloak of a son. He honored his father and mother. You young people, and when I say that, as I've told you, I'm not saying, oh, you young people. I'm saying young people who are here. Be sure I say it the right way. Young people who are here, learn from the Word of God that to wear the cloak of son or daughter well means to honor your father and your mother. You don't have to agree with them on everything. You don't have to fulfill all of their hopes and all of their dreams. You're not responsible ultimately for their happiness. But you are responsible for respect, for honor, for doing everything that you can to make their life as pleasant as possible in the raising of their children, even if you are an adult child. And so he was a good son. He wore the cloak of son well. He cared for his mother and for his father. And sometimes, as we're going to see, sometimes embracing your next cloak means sacrificing something of the first cloak. Sacrificing something that is part of what you received in the previous cloak. Elijah, this is the third thing that I want you to see out of this verse. Elijah threw his mantle or his cloak over Elisha. Elisha knew what this meant. Anyone in that day would have known what that meant. Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, and Peter was running his business enterprise. He was fishing in his own boat. And Jesus simply walked by, and it was a custom of rabbis. Jesus was a rabbi. It was a custom of rabbis to do this. They would call people to be their disciples, to be their followers. And they would walk by, and they would simply say, they had watched the person, they knew it, they knew something about them, and they would walk by and they would say, follow me. And people would just leave and follow a rabbi. It was such an honor and such a great opportunity. Jesus, the rabbi, walked along the Sea of Galilee and he looked at Peter and he said, follow me. And Peter traded in the cloak. He laid aside the cloak of a natural fisherman and received the cloak of a disciple and a fisher of men. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So Elijah throws the mantle or the cloak over Elisha. Elisha knows what it means. Elijah is saying, follow me. And so he looked at Elijah, and we're going to see in verse 2 what he said. But I want you to see this picture of the mantle settling upon Elisha. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. See, Elijah threw it on him and walked away. Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Now we'll come to that phrase in just a moment. But receiving the mantle would not mean Elisha would suddenly be a prophet. Though that was what the implication was. Follow me and you will take my place eventually. You will be my apprentice. But Elisha would not suddenly be a prophet. He would not suddenly walk in miraculous power like Elijah. There was going to be 7 years of apprenticeship under Elijah before he could actually wear that cloak. He didn't get to wear it from that day forward. It was offered to him. He accepted it. And he followed Elijah and he became his servant, the Word of God says. And then we'll see the day where he is able to actually take up, to actually embrace that mantle and to wear it as a prophet of God. Let's see something here. God is sovereign. I just want to throw this in because it's one of those mysteries in the Word of God we'll never fully understand. But God is sovereign. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He ultimately controls all things in the universe. This offer comes to Elisha from God through Elijah. God, what I want you to see is it's not instigated or initiated by Elisha. He doesn't go around looking for somebody. I think Elijah, I want his cloak. I want to follow Elijah. I want his cloak. No, Elijah came to him. God sent Elijah to him. God initiated this thing. It came from God, and yet Elisha had a choice. Elisha was called to make a response. It must be received by Elisha. It must be seized and embraced. And it must be desired by Elisha. There's a choice before him. And then as he receives, there is a gap between serving and wearing. And I go back to where I was a moment ago, between accepting it and becoming it. When you accepted Christ, it was a free gift, wasn't it? Salvation is a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't get to heaven by enough good works. It is a free gift. You receive forgiveness for your sins and the promise of eternity with the Lord. You don't work for it. You don't prove yourself. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of grace. And the Lord gives you his mantle of salvation. How many of you know the Bible says when we receive it, we're baby Christians? Yeah. And yes, we're born again and we're saved. But sometimes, depending on us, there's a long time between accepting it and really, really wearing it. Accepting it and walking in it as a mature son or daughter of God. Accepting it and being able to actually express it. Verse 20 again, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again. For what have I done to you? Elisha did something that some Christians fail to do when God calls them. He honored those under whom he had responsibility. There are people in the church that accept, they feel that God's calling them to do something and they just shirk all of their responsibilities that they currently have. Even without an explanation, and they run off to the next thing. Elisha wanted to do things right. He wanted to honor his parents and the commitment that he had. And so he said, let me go take care of these things first. Beloved, you don't just dump everything on everybody and go. You take care of things. You know, it's kind of, I wondered about this as I was studying this, because a man came to Jesus and Jesus said, follow me. And the man said, let me go bury my father first. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. It sounded so cold, so harsh. But Jesus knew his heart. And he knew that what the man was doing was not trying to set things right. What the man was doing was buying time. He was buying time because he wasn't ready to fully follow the Lord. And so he was trying to skirt the issue and buy time for himself that he wasn't serious. But Elisha was serious, and Elijah knew that he was serious. And it sounds odd to our English. He says, go again, what have I done to you? If you look at the Amplified version of the Bible, it says, what have I done to stop you? Go ahead, what have I done to stop you? Elijah is testing Elisha. Other commentaries will say that Elijah is saying to Elisha, go ahead, your call isn't from me, it's God you're answerable to. What have I done? I'm just doing what God sent me to do. But either way, he's allowing it to be where Elisha must run after it. Elisha must do what he has to do, but he must be serious about receiving this call. In verse 21, so Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment. And gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. I want you to understand what's happening here. As you look at the next cloak, as you look at the next season, as you feel that God is calling you to something, and even as he calls you to be a Christian, he says, count the cost if you would be my disciple. For there are costs involved. Not in being saved, it's a free gift, but it will cost you to follow him. Many times it will cost you friends. God may call you in a direction that's different from the one that you have planned. And that is what is happening right here. Elisha turns back, and here is all of his livelihood, all of his income. And he takes a whole team of oxen and prepares a sacrifice to the Lord and a big cookout for the people. He takes the equipment that is used to drive the oxen. He takes the yokes and everything. And he uses the wood to prepare this big bonfire upon which to offer sacrifice. And he does that, and it's implied that he made things right with his parents and told them goodbye. And he walked away from it all. You may never have to walk away from where you are, but I'm telling you that to follow the Lord in your heart, you must be willing to forsake all. It must not own you. It must not drive you. Only the Lord must own your heart and the plans for your life. He sacrifices his livelihood, and in the midst of the people, he worships and honors God and announces what he is doing. He is not ashamed. He is not ashamed of the call that has been offered to him. And he rises up and he follows Elijah, and he becomes Elijah's servant for about 7, maybe 8 years, as we can figure from Scripture. This man served in a menial fashion like a slave. Can you imagine? Can you imagine his parents? I can't believe he's just walked away from everything that we handed him, walked away from wealth, walked away from his position, to be a slave. Now, if they really were believers and understood who Elijah was, they may not have felt that way. But many parents would have been. Look at 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. And I'm jumping in the middle of a thought here, but it's just to give you one line, so I'm not going to give you the context or the background. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." That was the menial work of a servant, and beloved, most often a female servant. They didn't use napkins in those days. They ate with their hands. They sat around the table. And so they ate bread, they ate meat, and they'd hold their hands out. The servant would come along and pour water on their hands to wash their hands. That was Elisha's job. As a servant of this prophet. I've talked to you about authority many times in this church. Here is the heart of a man who wants God's will for his life. He will serve wherever God puts him, and he will show respect and honor to those who are over him. So he serves. This is a story about the passing of a mantle from one who is older to one who is younger. I want to just insert here, I don't know how many people still like to read since we all have our phones. Seriously. I'm afraid it's going to become a lost art. As in reading books. But in 1992, how many of you who are old enough remember Frank Peretti? How many of you remember This Present Darkness? I just keep waiting for them to make the movie now that they have the technology, and they haven't done it yet. But then he wrote a book named Prophet. Not The Prophet, in case you want to look it up. Prophet. One of the best books I've ever read in my life. And it's a novel. But it's about a father. It's modern day. It's about a father and a son. The son works for a television station. He's prominent in the city. He's a news anchor. on the evening news, and his father is this little old Pentecostal man who loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and is a prophetic man, and he hears words from God, and his heart, where you would find him most often, was at protest against abortion. And it embarrassed the son, who was a rebel, who had not surrendered his heart to the Lord. And his father would show up in the news at these anti-abortion rallies, and it just drove him crazy. But then one day, he begins having these experiences where he hears the cries of the unborn. And he doesn't know what's happening to him. And then he begins to have visions. I don't want to tell the whole story, but ultimately, his father dies. And he finds his father's old fishing coat that he loved so much in the garage that he used to put on, as I described earlier, as a little boy. He would try to wear it, and he puts it on. I'll let you get the book and read the rest of the story. It's based upon this. Here is a man who's following after his mantle, and he's a servant. Sometimes children of Christians misunderstand their parents' desire for them to serve God, because their parents maybe are serving in the church and working in one capacity or another, whether it's pastors or elders or deacons or whatever it may be. And the children think, well, if I surrender to the Lord, I'm going to be just like my parents. That it means serving the Lord the same way that their parents do. Not understanding that the mantle that comes to them may take them in a different direction altogether. But it's both being moved, the parent and the child, by the Spirit of God. It's being led by the Spirit of the same God. And they think if they take up the mantle of Christian, they've got to wear it just as their parents did. I want to share with you something. I want to teach you something about Elijah and Elisha. Because so often, all you hear about is that Elisha was like Elijah. He received the mantle. He did all the same kind of miracles, but even more. You know, he just carried on, but in a greater way than Elijah, this ministry. And so we see the two men very much alike. We see Elisha receiving Elijah's mantle, and the Spirit of God now is upon Elisha, and he does all of these miracles. Many of them were miracles that Elijah had done. But I want to share something with you this morning to show you that though you receive the mantle of the Lord, you may receive a mantle just as someone else receives a mantle. You may become a Christian just as your best friend becomes a Christian. But the mantle upon you may lead you in a totally different direction and a different motivation than the mantle upon your friend or the mantle upon your parent. And so we find that Elijah was an enforcer of the law of God. You know the stories of Elijah. He was a wild man. He was a fiery man. He was a fierce man. And he was a preacher of judgment, calling people that were in a backslidden nation to turn back to God, or God would judge them. He pronounced judgment upon the nation. And his ministry on top of Mount Carmel, the very peak of his ministry, if you remember that, he calls down fire from heaven and then orders the execution of hundreds of false prophets. And his ministry very much parallels the ministry of Moses and the fiery top of Mount Sinai where the law of God was given. Elisha takes up this prophet's mantle, does many miracles similar to Elijah. But Elisha, where Elijah was a prophet of judgment, Elisha was a prophet of grace. It's a picture of the old covenant under Moses and the law, and the new covenant under Jesus. There's no calling down fire from heaven in Elisha's ministry. There's no mass executions in Elisha's ministry. There's grace foreshadowing Christ. He gives oil, produces miraculously the oil for the widow who would have died without it. The pot of stew at the school of the prophets that was poisoned had something in it that was bad, that was killing them. and he miraculously brings health to that pot of stew so that they can eat it. The axe head that floated had to do with the livelihood and the need of the school of the prophets where they were cutting wood for dormitories. He healed a Gentile of leprosy. Remember Naaman the leper? He raised from the dead the son of the Canaanite, or the son of the Shunammite widow. All of these things are just like Jesus in his ministry. Healing the sick, raising the dead, compassion, compassion, compassion. Are you with me?
Yes.
The mantle came from Elijah. But God's going to use you. Some of you need to hear this because you think somebody's trying to put you in a mold to be like somebody else. We are all called to be like Jesus, but he is going to express himself through you uniquely and differently, wonderfully from anyone else around you. His calling and ministry upon your life is to be different than moms and dads. Sometimes it may be the same, but it's because that's the way he has fashioned and formed you, and you will flow right into it. It won't be like punishment or something. But you take the mantle that God is extending to you by faith, and you walk in it, and God will lead you and he will open doors. The mantle was passed down. The ministries were of the same Holy Spirit, but the message was different. Elijah was nearing his time to leave this life, and he asked Elisha, "What can I do for you when I go?" Elisha said, "Only that you would allow a double portion of your spirit to be upon me." And what he's really asking for is the double portion of the anointing that God has put upon Elijah to be upon him. In other words, Elijah's miraculous power in the spirit, his faith. Elijah said, "Then you must keep your eyes on me." Another test. Listen what he does. He says, "Keep your eyes on me when I'm taken." Remember, Elijah doesn't die. He's caught up by the Lord. "Keep your eyes, and if your eyes are on me when I go, then what you have asked will come to pass." But immediately upon telling him that, Elijah begins to take his final journeys. He goes to three cities, and every time he goes, he tells Elisha, "You stay back here." Like he's trying to shake him. And Elisha says, "No way. Nothing but death is going to part me from you." In other words, "I'm going to see you when you go up, old man." And Elisha follows right after him, watching him all the time. Three cities. Look at 2 Kings 2, 10 through 14. Elijah said to Elisha, "You have asked," beginning with verse 10, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. This isn't just about mantles. This is a principle. If you want what God has for you, you have to be willing to tear apart what you had for yourself. You put yourself on the altar and you say, "Not my will, but yours be done, Lord." You rip your heart. In other words, you repent of those things that are displeasing to the Lord, the sin. You turn. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Such a strange statement. And the violent sees it by force. You have to be willing to do violence, not physically, to do violence to your own thoughts, your own ways, your own will. You put it down. You tear it apart. You tear apart your own clothes in order to receive the clothes that he has for you.
Amen.
In order to receive this mantle. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water. This is what Elijah had done earlier. He struck the water and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. He has now gone 7 years as a servant, 7 years before the mantle was thrown on him, and he accepted it, ran after it, served, watched, observed, stayed close, and now he's going to wear it. He's going to walk in it. To come to this place, Elisha has had to be faithful. First, wearing the mantle of a son. Second, wearing the mantle of a manager. Thirdly, wearing the mantle of a servant or an apprentice. Why would God offer a new mantle? I'm going to ask you again. Why would God offer a new mantle to someone who has no regard for the mantle that he's been given? Beloved, the Lord says to you this morning, wear well the mantle that you have been given. Enlarge your capacity for another. And I want to close with Matthew 25, which used to perplex me to no end. You know, we read things that Jesus said and we're so super spiritual acting, but deep inside we're like, I really don't get this. Matthew 25, 28 through 30. At the end of the parable of the talents, a man has gone away, a wealthy man. He is entrusted. Talent was a unit of money in that day. He entrusted different amounts to different servants, told them to invest it. Some invested well and received back a profit when he came back. One man hid his in the earth. And that man became the owner became angry and said, you should have at least invested it. In other words, you should have worn well the mantle that you've been given. You should have used what I entrusted to you rather than hiding it under a bushel. And in verse 28, he said to his servants, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have to look at that saying of Jesus in context. He who has, he is speaking of. He who has are the ones who have and care about what they have. Who take what they have and they wear it well. They use it wisely. They embrace it. They invest it. Let's use natural talents, not money, but natural talents. To take the talents that God has given you and not squander them, but to use them well. To take gifts of the Spirit that the Lord has perhaps given to you and not squander them, but walk in them and use them well. And God will enlarge your capacity. But let me back up before I finish that thought and say, but if you won't use what you were given, if you won't appreciate what you were given, if you have no regard for the garment that you have been given, it will wither away and it will be gone. There will be loss because you didn't care for what God had entrusted to you. But he's saying, take what I've given you this morning. Take what I've given you. Think of it like a garment, a coat. Wear it well. Wear it well. Wear it with excellence. And enlarge your capacity, because more likely than not, there's another cloak for you. Whether it's another layer to be added or whether it's something to replace where one is laid down and you receive another, I can't say. Because it's different in each person's life. But there are more cloaks. Because he said, if you have, more will be given to you if you care for what you have. Why would God offer a new cloak to someone who has not worn well the cloak that he's been given. Let's stand.